Paul and Barnabas have concluded their first missionary journey. And as they got out on their first missionary journey, they began to get into, of course, some quite new territory, and they found some different situations from the ones that adhered in places like the church in Jerusalem. Remember that in the early part of the growth of the Christian church, it was exclusively in Jerusalem, but then the scene of activity shifted to Antioch, and it was from Antioch that the missionaries began to move out into different areas. They ran into some problems because, of course, as time went on, it was no longer just Jewish people who were being evangelized, but the Gentiles as well. And then, of course, the big difficulty that arose was to what extent was it necessary for the new convert to Jesus Christ to adhere to the old traditions of the Jewish religion, the Jewish law. And remember that a great council was called in Jerusalem, of which we spoke last week, and as it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 15. And this council was really to determine what was the situation. Was it necessary for a person to adhere to the traditions of the Jewish law in order to experience Jesus Christ in his fullness and the blessing that Jesus Christ gives? And the answer was an unequivocal no. It was not necessary for this to happen. And after considerable debate, it was unanimously determined, as the Spirit of God led the leadership of the church at this time, that a very clear statement should be made, and it was this, that it was not necessary for a Gentile to adhere to the details of the Jewish law in order for a person to come to a saving experience through God of his Son Jesus Christ, but that the principle of salvation always was and always will be, and always has been, by grace are you saved through faith, and that that does not include works. And of course, as we saw last week, that James, the Lord's brother, who had a position of some considerable responsibility in the church at Jerusalem, he was the one who had to shift his position quite considerably in this, and yet it was later on that he wrote his great epistle in which he points out that the true position as far as salvation is concerned is that a person is saved by the grace of God through his own faith as he exercises faith in what God offers him through grace, but that the demonstration of this faith is to be seen in the works that he engages in. And so the principle of salvation that is clearly delineated for us in Scripture, which we cannot repeat too often, is a man is saved by grace through faith, not of works, but unto good works, which God has before ordained, that we should walk in them. Well, now, it was with this clear undergirding from the official church, from the leadership in Jerusalem, that Paul and Barnabas are now ready to set out again. Although, I think we must say in all fairness that if Paul hadn't got the undergirding that he was looking for, he was going to go ahead anyway. And unfortunately, there would have been an awful tragedy in the early church in that there would have been a great split, and the Jews would have gone one way and the Gentiles would have gone the other. We now pick up the story as Paul and Barnabas are about to set off on their next missionary journey. And immediately they run into a further problem. It's almost as if the water's getting considerably rougher now in the early church. And the difficulties seem to keep coming one after the other. And it seems such a silly little thing that Barnabas and Paul began to have a problem over. The problem was over young John Mark. You remember that John Mark was related to Barnabas, and that when they were about to engage on their first missionary journey, Barnabas had spoken to Paul about his young cousin or young nephew and had said, hey, why don't we take him along? And Paul said, sure, let's take the kid. And so John Mark suddenly found himself a full-blooded missionary. But unfortunately, the pressure was a bit too much for John Mark, and after he'd been with them a very short time, he jumped on a boat and went home to his mother. And it was some considerable time had elapsed between him departing from Paul and Barnabas and them meeting up with them again. Now, as they're about to set off on their second missionary journey, Barnabas says something very interesting. He said, now look, Paul, you remember young John Mark? And I could just see Paul bristling at the very thought. I remember him. Forget it. I'll never forget that character. I'll never forget what he did to us. Well, what I was going to say, Paul, was this. I really feel very strongly that we ought to give that young man another chance. I really feel that we ought to take him with us. I really feel that he has great ability, he has great possibility, and when all said and done, we've all made mistakes, so I say we should take him with us. And Paul said over, well, in effect, over my dead body, no way are we going to take this young man with it? Now, I want you to notice in verse 39 of Acts chapter 15, it says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and went through Syria and Cilicia." Now, notice what happens here. There's one situation, and two people who've been very, very close to each other adopt a totally different attitude towards it. The subject? John Mark. One attitude is the very open-minded attitude of Barnabas. Give the kid another chance. You're not going to damn him with faint praise just because he fouled it up once. I said, come on, man. It might even be that Barnabas reminded Saul of Tarsus that he hadn't always been as sharp as he was right now. It might have been that he could have scored a point or two and say, if God had been as hard on you as you've been on him, where would you be today? And I think it's very interesting to see this open-minded, this gracious attitude of this man Barnabas. He speaks. But it's also very interesting to notice that at the same time there's a totally closed attitude as far as Paul is concerned. And Paul under no circumstances will allow this young man to come with him. Now, the thing that's intrigued me about the passage that we're looking into this evening is this. You find this open and closed bit all the way through, with about half a dozen situations that are mentioned here, and there's an open side to it and a closed side to it. And I want you to see here how it was possible for there to be an open attitude and a closed attitude between two brethren, and that even though contention, the word is a very strong word here, the Greek word is the word from which we get our English word paroxysm. And they had an absolutely paroxysm. They just lost their cool completely, and they had nothing to do with each other over this situation. But the beautiful thing about it is this. With the benefit of hindsight, which we have today, we can look at this situation and see that the Spirit of God brought nothing but blessing out of this situation. You see, what happened was this. Barnabas took Mark and went off to Cyprus. And young Mark blossomed so beautifully that eventually God called him to write a certain document, which is now the second gospel. And this second gospel has been the means of unbelievable blessing to countless thousands of people. Now, it is just possible that if Barnabas had agreed with Paul and had an equally closed attitude, it is just possible that young Mark would have been so discouraged he'd have quit. And we would never have heard of him again. But beautifully, the Spirit of God takes the open attitude of Barnabas and uses it to salvage this young man. And with tenderness and grace and encouragement, he nurtures him and he brings him along and brings off the scrap heap, a young man full of potential. But I also believe that Paul had a big part to play in it as well. Because you see, if there was one characteristic that young Mark had, it was this. He was a quitter. He was forever quitting. You look at his story, and I preached a sermon on John Mark some time ago, and we pointed out that his middle name should have been Chicken. That Chicken was always quitting. And yet the remarkable thing about it was this, that somewhere along the line, something happened to John Mark, and he ceased to be a quitter. He ceased to be Chicken. And he began to follow right through with something that he'd started. And you know, the beautiful thing about it is this, that towards the end of his days, Paul is commending John Mark, and he's saying he's extremely profitable to us, for the ministry, and he encourages Timothy to bring Mark to him in prison because he wants to get together with this fella whom God has really blessed. Now, why has he done it? I would suggest, in hindsight, we can look at this situation and we say what we really need is people who've got that open-minded attitude to a situation that God can use, and in tenderness and in encouragement bring people along, and at the same time we need some people with some tough-minded, hard-nosed attitudes who can say no way, because the one with the open-mindedness will produce the tenderness that is needed, and the one with the closed attitude is the one who produced the toughness. And I am firmly convinced of this, that John Mark in later days was the product of the Spirit of God using tough old Paul and tender old Barnabas, molding them together and producing in this young man, through an open and closed attitude, that which he wanted to produce. I find this very encouraging. Because you see, it is so easy for people to react to one situation in totally different ways and yet to believe that those people under the Spirit of God can be used of him, even though they react in totally different ways to one situation, to work out what God has in mind. There's another interesting thing, of course, that developed here as well. Instead of just having one team going around with the big guy, you suddenly find that there are two teams going out. I think it's very pointed that the church recommended Paul and Silas unto the grace of God and sent them out. They had a big valedictory service. I think it's equally pointed to notice that nothing of the kind is said about Barnabas and Mark. And in all probability, while they were having the big valedictory service in the auditorium of the first Christian church at Antioch, Barnabas and Mark were slipping out the back door, having had a little prayer meeting in the kitchen. And yet God used them both and began to develop whole new people, and in a wonderful way brought glory to himself. And so I want to encourage you here. I want to encourage you to see that God is so fantastic that he even blesses our mistakes. And God is so remarkable that he will even take a situation where we can even lock horns on it, and if we'll only let him, he can bring glory to himself, and instead of fragmentating a situation, he will simply multiply it and do more and more than he was able to do before. Now, the second thing that's interesting to me here is this. When Paul gets to Derbe and Lystra, he meets a young disciple there called Timothy. This is the first mention we've got of Timothy now. Now, we're familiar with him, of course, because I think he's mentioned in six of Paul's epistles. And, of course, two of the epistles were written specifically by Paul to Timothy. Read Timothy, the Timothy epistles. Read them often, particularly you young people. They're the best part of the Bible that I know that is written specifically for youngsters, because Timothy was a young man. But he is a very interesting situation. As far as Paul was concerned, we see this open-closed attitude again. You see, it's a wildest thing that he does here. Reading on in verse 2 of Acts chapter 16, it says, Timothy was well reported of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go with him. Now, if they'd still got John Mark, they probably wouldn't have had room for Timothy. Praise God, John Mark's gone someplace else, so now there's room for Timothy. Another man is being called to the ministry. But the interesting thing about it is this, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, here's a craziest situation. Paul has just gone down to Jerusalem, and he's had all drums beating, and he's had all banners flying, and he's had his bayonets fixed, and he is going to show them that he has a totally closed attitude towards his business of circumcision. He said, this is out. This is not necessary. We're not going to go through with this thing. There is no way that we can let these Judaizing brethren insist that a person has to embark on all the Jewish tradition in order to be saved. And he leads the attack on this position and wins and goes straight away. And the first thing he does is circumcise somebody. Funny, isn't it? Now, if you've got any good answers for that one, let me know, because he beats me on this one. But I am firmly convinced of this, that he is again showing us that the Spirit of God can use an open thing or a closed thing. That God can work out his own purposes through an open situation or a closed situation. And when it is necessary for a man to take a stand and say, I insist on a closed attitude to this because it is wrong, but in another situation I can see that benefit is going to come through this position, I believe that this is not necessarily ambivalent. I believe that it can be the guidance of the Spirit of God. And one thing I learned from this is that there has got to be a degree of flexibility in the man or the woman or the boy or the girl that God is going to use. There is no question about it that Paul raised some big problems by doing this particular thing. Many commentators say this was the biggest mistake that Paul ever made. Whereas other commentators say this was the widest thing that Paul ever did. Who knows? But what we do know is this. On one situation there was a time when he was closed, and on the same situation there was a time when he was open. But God brought acceptance of Timothy in certain quarters that he would not have had under other circumstances, and God used him there. Learn the secret of the open and the closed mind. But then the third thing that's interesting to me as we go on in chapter 6 is this. Paul and Silas are now all set, and they know exactly where they're going to go next. They're going to head off, and they're going to do some visitation of the churches that they have visited, and then they're going to project, after they've gone through Phrygia and Galatia, they're going to go into whole new areas, into Bithynia. Interesting thing happens, verse 6 of Acts chapter 16. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What's that? That's a closed door. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, this is not in your King James, but it's in your modern translation, in the better manuscripts, but the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. What's that? It's a closed door. And they passed by Mysia and came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. What's that? It's an open door. Isn't it interesting how God is working through open and closed situations? Now, I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a situation where you were absolutely convinced of what you ought to do, and then you set out to do it, and the Holy Spirit stopped you. And you said, I'm convinced this is right. So you set off again with renewed intensity and renewed enthusiasm, so he stops you dead in your tracks. Now, I don't know if you have learned the lesson here, but the lesson that you must learn is this. Learn the lesson of the glory of the closed door. It's one of the best kind of guidance you'll ever get. The last thing a person does who is growing in his Lord is quit when he gets a closed door. The thing he does when he gets a closed door is rejoice and say, praise God, at least I know one place he doesn't want me. No idea where he does want me, but by the process of elimination, Lord, we'll make it. And I'm firmly convinced that what we need to learn over and over and over again in our spiritual experience is guidance by the process of elimination. And the interesting thing that happens here is that God gets these men exactly where he wants them, through closing doors and then through opening a door at the right time. I'm not even sure, I've preached to you so often now, I'm not even sure what I have told you, but there was one experience in my own life that was very, very striking in this. I started preaching when I was 17, I was in business, and when I was about 25, I was just absolutely convinced that God was calling me to resign from my career and go into the full-time ministry. Now, I had godly parents. And they'd give me every encouragement. I couldn't have wished for a home situation that was better as far as deep grounding in the Word of God and encouragement in the Lord's service. One day I remember praying about it and saying to my folks, look, I've got something to discuss with you. And they said, well, we knew something was on your mind. What is it? I said, I'm convinced, I'm absolutely certain God is calling me to resign from the bank and to go into the full-time ministry. You see, and I knew that they were going to say, oh, praise God, the answer to our prayers at last. And I was absolutely shattered by the response. Both my mother and father looked at me and said, that would be an utter disaster. I'm grateful to my father at that time because he then took me on one side and said, Stuart, my immediate reaction was that would be a disaster. He said, we're so pleased that you feel that God is leading you this way. He said, maybe our instantaneous response was inadequate. He said, we're going to talk to a lot of people. He said, get a list of the five Christian men you admire most, you respect most. And he said, you and I, we're going to visit every one of them. We're going to find out. And so I got a list of the men who I respected and admired most in the Christian ministry, and we went and visited everyone. I also got a list of the people that I knew how invaluable I was to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we went to the first one, and the first one said, oh, what makes you think that you have so much to offer? And the second one said, you want to go into the full-time ministry, right? That means somebody will have to support you financially, right? Do you have so much ministry at this present time that you're incapable of supporting yourself financially? No. Why then do you feel that you should have the right to put yourself as a burden on somebody else when you're capable of supporting yourself? Number three said, that would be disastrous. Number four said, no way. And number five says, under no circumstances whatsoever. And I have never been so comprehensively squelched in my life. You don't believe I ever was squelched like that, do you? I was. Really was. Closed doors everywhere I looked. Fortunately, the Spirit of God was working in my life in those days. And I was able to say, praise God. Not sure if I mean it. I'm not even sure if I think it, but that's what I'm supposed to say. Closed doors. Very interesting thing happened. The very next morning, God opened to me in my business career a door that I never dreamt would ever be opened to me. The very, very next morning. Which meant me leaving the area, moving to a whole new situation, opened a whole new area of ministry to me. With the net result that 4 years later, the Spirit of God got to me again and said, "Hey, Briscoe, it's about time you're out of this business world into the ministry." And I went to my parents and they said, "Yes, we feel this is right." And the five men were still around and we sent to everyone and we asked them and everyone said, "No question about it. This is right." And the beautiful way God closed and closed and closed and closed the doors. And 5 years later, he opened and opened and opened and opened the doors. And I want to tell you something. If I had gone when I thought I should have gone, disaster would have been the word. For the lessons that I learned in those succeeding 4 or 5 years were lessons that have been utterly invaluable to me in my own spiritual life. And I would never have learned them if I'd run ahead of God's guidance. The beautiful thing about it is this, that God will work through the open situation and God will work through the closed situation if only we'll be intelligent enough and mature enough to let him work. I don't know if you realize how important this open and closed door bit is. But as far as Paul and Silas were concerned, they were absolutely intent on getting into Turkey and moving into further areas of Asia Minor and in all probability moving out further east and east and east and east. But the Spirit of God stopped them. The Spirit of God hindered them. The Spirit of God put blockages in their ways. Some people have asked, how did he do it? I don't know. Neither does anybody else. But there's a little clue that we have in the Epistle to the Galatians. The Epistle to the Galatians writes and tells about what sort of condition Paul was in when he was in Galatia, and it was when he was in Galatia that all this was happening. And do you know what he says? He said, "When I was in Galatia, I was with you in great weakness." When I was in Galatia, I was so sick. And it was obvious that he was having a real hard time. And I would suggest to you that probably the Spirit of God stopped him going the way he wanted to go, because every time he got up to take off, the Spirit of God allowed sickness to hit him. And you know, I firmly believe that the Spirit of God uses such down-to-earth things as viruses to work out his eternal purposes. And I'm pretty certain of this, that the Spirit of God stopped him going into situations when instead of jumping on an aeroplane to go east and evangelize, he found himself on a hospital bed fighting a bug. And in all probability, it was in weakness and in sickness and in frustration that one day God spoke to him again. He had a vision. And a man of Macedonia says, "Paul, we need you. Paul, this is where you should be. Paul, we need desperately to have your message come to us." And do you know where Macedonia was? Macedonia was Greece. And Greece and Turkey touch each other, the place where Europe and Asia touch. The decision that was made at that time was the decision that brought the gospel west, not east. It was the invasion of Europe with the gospel of Jesus Christ, instead of the invasion of Asia with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole course of the evangelization of the world hinged on that man going the right way. That's scary. Do you know how he did it? Through open doors and closed doors. Do you know what I've learned in my spiritual experience? I've learned that if God opens doors, no one can shut them. And if God closes doors, no one can open them. And one of the worst things that you can do is ignore an open door unless it is trying to kick down a closed door. God is more concerned than any human being can ever be concerned that that human being be in the place of his choice at the time of his choice. You don't have to hack down doors that God has closed in your desperation because you feel that God's cause is going to dissipate if you don't get through that door. You need to be pushing every door that's open or available to you. And the ones that are firm closed will never move from a push. But the ones that are well oiled will swing open on the gentlest push. And that's how he works. Funny, isn't it? He works through a closed attitude. He works through an open attitude. He brings glory to himself through a closed mind. He brings glory to himself through an open mind. He works out his purposes through an open piece of guidance. And he brings his blessing to bear to a certain part of the world through a closed situation. That's how he works. But then the fourth thing I want you to notice is this. When they got into Philippi, the great outpost of the Roman Empire, as they got into Philippi, verse 12, it says, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, a Roman colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Notice that now, round about this time, actually in verse 10, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. This is the first time that the writer includes himself. In other words, Luke has joined the party here. Some people think that he came from Derbe, Lystra, around about there. Other people think that he came from Philippi. We're not sure. There was a school of medicine at Philippi, and he was a doctor, so probably Philippi. Anyway, he joined the team here. He's getting quite a team now, isn't he? He's got young Timothy with him. He's got young Luke with him. And he's got Silas with him. And Paul's still going strong. And all the time, old Barnabas has taken off. And young Mark's growing like a weed. And God is heading out in all directions as he's fitting all the pieces of the mosaic together according to his outline that he has in the glory. When they get to Philippi, on the Sabbath, verse 13, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. That misses the point completely. Prayer was wont to be made. In other words, it is saying this was the place where it was legitimate in the Roman colony for the Jews who were too poor or too few to have a synagogue to meet. They met legitimately by the riverside. There was a little colony of Jews and Jewish proselytes. And we sat down and spoke unto the women. I was mentioning this morning that Paul, as a good, sound, fundamental Jew, would in his morning prayer every morning pray the liturgy. I thank you, God, I'm not a Gentile. I thank you, God, I'm not a slave. I thank you, God, I'm not a woman. Yeah, I wanted to see who'd laugh, and I'd know he wasn't here this morning. This is true, this is what he prayed. Something's happened to Paul, hasn't it? You see, the synagogue situation was simply this, that the women had to sit in their own little place. They weren't allowed to participate. Absolutely no way that they could take place. But he gets to the place where legitimately in Philippi, the authorities have told the Jews and the Jewish proselytes that they can pray. And he goes there, and there isn't a man in sight. What does a chauvinistic character like Paul do about that? If I ever doubted his conversion, I wouldn't doubt it anymore. He sits down with the women folks and begins to teach them. Very interesting thing. I've detected this in many, many places. That for some strange reason, when God is going to really start work in these days, and apparently it was not untrue in those days, very, very often he starts with the women. Some people have said the reason is that Christianity is not a religion for men, it's just for women. Kenneth Kaunda, the president of Zambia, when I was there, wrote a very searching, very scathing article and said that whilst he had much to thank Christianity for in that he got all his schooling through Christian missions, he had now been very sympathetic towards the Muslim faith because he felt that the Muslim faith was a faith for men and Christianity was not a faith for men, it was just a faith for women. That guy's wrong. But I think very often we're giving the impression in the Church of Jesus Christ today, in the outreach, in the van, in the enthusiasm, in that which gets done as opposed to that which we say should get done. I think the difference very often is this, that the women are getting it done and the men are saying it should be done. And I just praise God for what he's doing in women in this place. I praise God for what he's doing in women throughout the place. And I also want to say this, that whilst God is using women in unbelievable ways to bring about the ongoing of his kingdom, a lot of these women are suckers, and somebody else is using a lot of them and bringing a lot of rank nonsense into the Church of Jesus Christ as well. That's why God bless the women. But you can't do without the men. Men, don't let the women down. Now, that's nothing to do with what I was going to talk about. Do you know what happens here? When he gets into Philippi, he starts to talk to the women, and a beautiful thing happens. Verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. Amazing how some people can make a living, isn't it? I guess some people do it singing the blues. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard. Listen, here it is. Whose heart the Lord opened. Oh boy, something else is opening up now. Whose heart the Lord opened. That she attended upon the things which were spoken of Paul when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. But I don't know if you've noticed this, that the very time the Lord was opening Lydia's heart, there were some people in that same city whose hearts were firmly closed. Do you know who they were? Well, there was a little girl who had a bit of a psychological problem. And this little girl who had a bit of a psychological problem used to wander after Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke as they were going back and forth to the meeting place where they were teaching these new converts to Jesus Christ, the first European converts. And this girl who had the psychological problem or was possessed of a demon or whatever it was that she had, she used to come after them and she would say, listen to these men, listen to these men. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Listen to them, listen to them, listen to these men. And Paul got embarrassed. He didn't need that kind of publicity. And they couldn't get rid of this girl. And all the time she'd after him. And one day he couldn't stand it any longer. Verse 18. This she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned round and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And immediately hearts closed to him all over the city. Why? Because you see, she was a very valuable property. That little girl was into the soothsaying bit. That little girl could have written a lot of the books that are selling like hot cakes on every airport at the present time. She was into the occult bit. And Paul has no qualms about calling that what it is. And immediately the people who'd lost their money, because she had been healed of her problem, closed their hearts to him, dragged him into the city, brought him before the magistrate, said, clobber them, hit them, throw them in jail. And for the heart that opens, there's a heart that closes. But I want you to know something. God's working in both. Do you know why? You just see what happened to Lydia. As God opened her heart, as she attended to the word that was preached, do you know what happened? Well, when a person's heart is opened, something else is always opened. When a person's heart is open to the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as some people are concerned, their arms are open to people in need. When the heart is open in some people, their home is opened to people in need. You'll never believe it, but when the heart of some people is open to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never believe it. Their pocketbook is opened. And you know, the beautiful thing about it is this. It's like a flower in the early morning when the sun begins to peep over the horizon. Slowly, as the sun rises and the heat encroaches upon that little bud, it opens and opens and opens. Still in high noon, it's fully open. Do you know what happens when Jesus Christ begins to touch your heart and that heart doesn't resist, doesn't harden, doesn't dig heels in, just opens and opens and opens and opens? You'll find another petal of their life opening constantly till that life grows and matures and develops. And you know what else you'll find? You'll find that at the same time that there are some that open under the warmth of the sun, there are others that you can put in the freezer and they will freeze harder and closer and tighter. And God will use both. Because you see, as she opened her home, that became the very seat of the first church of Jesus Christ in Europe. If you want to know where Elmbrook came from, that's where it came from. If you want to know where any church in America came from, that's where it came from. If you want to know where any church of the traditional churches in Europe came from, that's where they came from. That's where it started. One lady's heart opened. Her home's opened. You say, where'd you get all that from? I get it from Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. For it says in there that Paul commends the Philippians and says, from the very first day you were involved in the ongoing of the gospel, you opened your home. We founded our church. The work started, and this was the base of our operation. God works through an open heart. But did you know that God will work through a closed heart as well? For through the closed heart of those people, Paul and Silas finish up in jail. And the doors clang behind them. And with their backs bleeding, with their feet in the stocks, and their arms chained, at midnight, Paul nudges Silas and says, hey, how does that one, seek ye first the kingdom of God, go? Do you know the descant, Silas? Let's sing. And they sang a duet. The duet was so terrible it brought on an earthquake. But listen, look in verse 26. And immediately there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and you'll never guess what happened. And all the doors were opened. He's done it again. Isn't that interesting? He's done it again. You've got closed hearts and you've got open hearts, and God uses them both. You've got closed prison doors and you've got open prison doors, and God will use them both. Because you see, there was a Philippian jailer and his family. A rough, tough, red-blooded, hard-nosed character if ever there was one. And God just had to get to that guy. And the only way he could get to him was by using some hard-hearted people for his own glory. So I want to tell you something. If you want to be used of God the easy way, just open up. But if you don't want to be used of God the easy way, I want to tell you something. You will be used of God the hard way. Because God isn't ultimately going to let anybody stop him. And so that's what I would call an open and closed case. And God uses both. Praise be his name. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we feel very small when we see that you can make even the wrath of man to praise you. We cannot search out your mind. Your ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are high above the earth. Known unto God are all his ways from the beginning of the ages. You can adapt. You can apply. You can use the warmly opened to you, and this you delight to do. But you'll use the hard closed to you as well. The one brings great joy and delight to you, the one brings awful heartache to you. You used Moses, the man whose heart you touched at the burning bush. You used Pharaoh, the man whose heart was hardened. The more he heard, the harder he got. We believe, dear Lord, that you will use all circumstances, and that what you're looking for are people who can honestly live with that kind of a situation, who won't blow their cool when people close their hearts instead of opening them, who won't get discouraged when somebody adapts a negative attitude towards them instead of a positive. You're looking, dear Lord, for people who will be capable of seeing that in one set of circumstances they must be open, but in another set of circumstances they must be closed. You're looking for openness, you're looking for willingness, you're looking for tolerance, you're looking for flexibility, you're looking for conviction, you're looking for stickability, you're looking for faithfulness. You're looking for people who trust you and love you and keep going. And then you'll work. There's no question about it. You'll work. Whatever the circumstances are. Now, Lord, we would like to think that it is our desire to make the circumstances that surround our lives as amenable as possible for the ongoing of your working. We would like to think, dear Lord, that we're giving you as full cooperation as we're capable. Particularly in the light of the fact that we understand that you're going to do what you're going to do whether we cooperate or not. It just means that we'll be the losers if we don't. So bless this message to our hearts tonight. It's different, but I believe it's what the Spirit is saying to the churches tonight. And just apply it where it needs to be applied, specifically in our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.